Leonardo da Vinci was certainly a Renaissance man. He was a person who was really interested in a whole lot of things, and one thing he had a real intense curiosity about was birds. He loved to observe birds and how they flew. They became for him almost sort of a metaphor for his own life, his own pursuit of freedom. He used to study birds, and he would especially study their wing structure. And from that, he actually modeled parachutes, helicopters, and flying machines, all based on just his observation and study of the wing structure of birds. He was a person once who observed a mother goldfinch who had saw her babies caged up in a cage. The mother goldfinch went out and got a poisonous weed, came back and fed it to the birds in the cage, her own offspring. Da Vinci commented, "Better to die than to lack freedom." He was a person who was consumed by freedom. He would go through the marketplaces of Florence, and he would see people selling cages of birds, and he would gather up some money, and he would go to the vendor, and he would then buy these birds and set them free. This past week, we celebrated as a nation Independence Day. And it was our opportunity to think a little bit about those who dedicated their lives, devoted their lives over 200 years ago to building a nation that was consumed and would offer others freedom. I hope this past week you took some time to think about those who dedicated their lives to the freedoms that you and I have as Americans. And I hope this morning that that little story of Da Vinci buying these birds and then setting them free might make you think just a little bit about the one who gave up his life to purchase for you your freedom on the tree at Calvary. Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This week we got a little bit of rest, didn't we? We had a four-day weekend last weekend. At least some people had a four-day weekend last weekend. Some of you worked on Mondays, but then you got Tuesday off for your holiday. It's good to take some time off once in a while, isn't it? I can't tell you how many people come up to me and tell me how tired they are, how just utterly exhausted they are, how they're running on fumes, how they're just bone tired, how they feel like they're on the brink of burnout. You know, I think part of the reason we're so tired is we work really hard. We're a hard-working people. You know, it was the preacher, Barbara Brown Taylor, who had observed that in China, that if somebody asks you, "How are you?" one polite response would be to say, "I'm very busy, thank you." We're very busy, and we think that's a good thing, and we measure our lives by how busy we are. Somehow we think that the busier we are, the more value we have, the more we got going on in our lives. And so we value our busyness, and we try to get busier and busier, and we're overachieving people, and in the end, we find ourselves just exhausted. We find ourselves so tired all the time that we're just running on fumes. And if that sounds a little bit like you this morning, well then, welcome to church. Welcome to church. Welcome you who are weary and heavy laden, because you are in the presence of the one who's offering you both an invitation, come, and a promise, find your rest. You're in the right place. Welcome to worship. You know, Jesus does offer us both an invitation and a promise. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. You know, to a great extent, a lot of the fatigue that we have is mental fatigue. Now, our bodies might feel tired, but our bodies aren't generally tired because we're exerting ourselves so much. It's more because of all the mental things that we're doing. Very few of us have jobs these days, it seems, that are actually physically exhausting. And yet we fall into bed at night physically exhausted because of all the mental things that are going on within our minds. Our minds are consumed with anxiety and stress and fear, and all kinds of things that are going on within our minds that are making us both physically, mentally, and spiritually exhausted. We fall into bed tired every night. It was George MacDonald who once noted that no one ever collapsed from the burdens of the day. At least he never observed it. But he says he has observed people who have taken on the burdens of tomorrow, put them alongside the cares of today, and then they begin to sink. We've got a lot of things on our minds, don't we? Oh, we've got our work, certainly. We've got certainly financial pressures. We've got our health issues. And if not our health issues, then the health and well-being of loved ones, family members, friends. That bears a certain toll upon us. Those who do surveys have told us that 80% of Americans are under at least moderate, if not higher, levels of stress. 80%. That's amazing to me. Whatever your reasons are for being here today, I'm glad you're here. You know, with Independence Day this past week, I couldn't help but to think of Lady Liberty back in New York Harbor with the inscription written there that says, "Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free." Doesn't that sound a little bit like it could have been inspired by Jesus himself? "Come to me, you who are weary, you who are heavy laden, I will give you rest." See, Jesus understood something about this. Jesus was constantly doing for others. He would be going in one direction to offer ministry to someone over here, and in the process be interrupted by several other people who are needing him to go here or here, do ministry here, and care for this person there. He was always being surrounded by people who were looking for what he had to offer: forgiveness, healing, life, new beginnings. And the amazing thing about Jesus is that he was so filled with compassion that he never said no to anyone. He was constantly making himself available to care for others. But that would certainly, on anyone, take a certain toll. And we're told in the Bible that there were times after Jesus had spent a time ministering that he went off to, quote, a lonely place or a quiet place by himself to pray. We're told he would have to go and be in a place of rest. It's the person, Jesus himself, who needed rest because of the weariness and burdens of ministry that says to you and me, "You who are weary and heavy laden, come to me. I will show you what it means to have rest. I will give you that rest." Well, what happens when we take him up on his word? What happens when he gives us this invitation, "Come," and we actually do come? What is it we receive? Well, Jesus gives us a hint of that in the text that he's given us for today. "Come to me and rest," he says. "Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We're given a yoke. Now, of course, Jesus is speaking here metaphorically of yokes in his day. And when we think of a yoke, we think of that sort of, back in his day at least, a wooden structure that would be put on the shoulders, let's say, of an oxen, and that would give control of the person who was using that oxen for, let's say, plowing a field or doing whatever was needed, right? It was to gain control over a beast of burden, right? So that it would do what you wanted it to do. Is Jesus saying, "Take my yoke upon you so that you can be controlled by me, so that I can steer you where I want to steer you and have you do what I want you to do"? Well, I mean, if we take it literally, perhaps, but you have to understand also in Jesus' day that this metaphor of yoke was understood by rabbis to be a set of teachings. So every rabbi had a different set of teachings. I suppose it would be like a different denomination of Christians today, only in that day, the rules and regulations could be quite stiff. And it was almost as if you got with certain rabbis, the more prestigious the rabbi, the more rules that rabbi had. And if you were able to then follow those rules, then the more you were esteemed within that culture. So you would want to get with a rabbi that had a heavy yoke. And then you would work really hard to live in that yoke. And if you could follow the teachings of that rabbi, following that rabbi's yoke, in that culture, at least among the Pharisees, you would be thinking, I mean, you'd be it. I mean, you'd be the one everybody would think, "Wow, you got it going on." Jesus says, "Come to me, take my yoke upon you." My yoke is different. My yoke is an easier, lighter yoke. It's not going to be oppressive upon you. It's not going to be filled with do's and don'ts. It's going to be something that's actually going to be kind of life-giving. It's going to be something that's going to rejuvenate you. Now, what do we know about Jesus when it comes to rest? What do we know about this yoke that Jesus is promising? What is it like to follow this gift that he's offering, to live in this way of Jesus? Well, we know this about Jesus, that Jesus, of course, was Jewish. And a Jewish person follows the Ten Commandments. And of course, one of the Ten Commandments is, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. What Jesus is saying is, if you follow me, you need to learn something then about Sabbath rest. Jesus would go away to a quiet place so he could have Sabbath. Not just a nap time, not just a time to put up his feet, but a time to actually have his soul rejuvenated, to be given new life, to be revitalized in that way. That's what Sabbath would be for Jesus. It was Rabbi Abraham Heschel who said, Sabbath is a sanctuary of time. Isn't that nice? It's a sanctuary of time. It's a day to delight. It's a day to savor the world around us. It's a day to enjoy the work of God while at the same time we cease from our work. It's a time for us to consider what it is that God is doing for us, in the world around us, for the sake of others. That's what it can be for us. It's a sanctuary of time. Evelyn Underhill once said that most of us spend most of our lives conjugating three verbs: to have, to do, and to want. She said, but the most important verb that we have to learn to conjugate in our lives is the most basic one, and that is to be. To learn to simply be. To be present. To be fully present in the moment. How many of us are consumed about things that have taken place in the past or afraid or anxious about something that's happening in the future? How many of us are just plain preoccupied? You sit with someone and they're like on their phone constantly, or they're constantly, you know, have things around them that are taking them away from the present. I've said this before, but it's worth saying again. My uncle has oftentimes said that most of us live our lives crucified between two thieves: regrets over yesterday and fears over tomorrow. To be present in the moment is to be. It was Mary Oliver who said, I don't know how to pray, but I do know how to pay attention. And maybe she's getting at something there. Maybe that's what it means to really fully be present, is to be paying attention. To be paying attention to God and his activity around us. To have the eyes of faith, to be able to see the grace that God brings into the world in the most graceless situations. To see the mercy that he brings in the most unmerciful of situations. To see the love and loveliness that he brings in some of the most ugly of situations. When we pay attention, we can begin to see the actions of God in ways that we can't when we're preoccupied with our past or future or whatever it is that's going on in our minds. Sabbath is about rejuvenation. It's about restoration. It's about renewal. It's about reconnection. There's one more re-word that I want to introduce in this whole understanding of what it means to come to Jesus and follow his yoke, and to be present with him in a time of rest. And that is the word release. Release. When we come into Jesus' presence, when we come into his arms of rest, he allows us release. How many of you have seen the movie Frozen? Okay, now I got some hands. First service, everybody looked at me, huh? I don't think they'd even heard of it at first service. Wow. Well, there's a song in it. What is the most famous song in it? Let it go. Release. Let it go. Right? Or as Taylor Swift would say, shake it off. Right? To let it go. Shake it off. You know, just to be released from all that stuff. I can imagine when Jesus was out doing ministry, there was a lot of stuff that was beginning to kind of be thrown at him. Accusations. Putting him to the test. Saying he was a drunkard, a glutton. I mean, we had that in our text today. Saying all kinds of stuff from, I imagine he had to go to a place of rest and just let it go. Let it go. Water off a duck. shake it off, and just kind of surrender himself back into God's grace. Because we can have so many of those voices, so many of that stuff that begins to stick to us that we can't really have clarity of mind anymore. Part of rest is about Jesus going to Jesus went off to a lonely place, but the text also says sometimes he would go off to a quiet place. There is a place in our life, a need for us to be in a place of silence. My wife this week, when she heard the sermon theme that I was working on, sent me an article from a publication she reads in her workplace, not one that I read much in my workplace. Harvard Business Review had a really good article in the March edition. I normally don't take the Harvard Business Review myself, but she sent me this great article. And it's on the role of silence in our lives. I just want to read for you a section from that. This is from the March copy of that publication. The authors write, "Recent studies are showing that taking time for silent rest restores the nervous system, helps sustain energy, and conditions our minds to be more adaptive and responsive to the complex environments in which so many of us now live, work, and lead. Real sustained silence, the kind that facilitates clear and creative thinking, quiets inner chatter as well as outer chatter. This kind of rest is about resting the mental reflexes that habitually protect your reputation or promote a point of view. It's about taking a temporary break from one of life's most basic responsibilities, having to think of what to say next. Taking a time of rest, as Hal Gregersen writes, increases your chances of encountering novel ideas and information and discerning weak signals. When we're constantly fixated on the verbal agenda, what to say next, what to write next, what to tweet next, it's tough to make room for truly different perspectives or radically new ideas. It's hard to drop into deeper modes of listening and attention. It's when we can be released of that and find times of rest that truly novel ideas are found." That was a long quote, but it was a lot of really meaty stuff there. There's something about silent rest that releases us from expectations of others, that releases us from having to think about what to say next, that actually is reparative and regenerative to our mind, to our energies. There's something about it that allows us creativity, to be able to see things in new ways that we wouldn't have seen otherwise because we're just so dead set on our way of seeing things. Jesus says, enter into a time of rest means entering into the kind of rest he took when he would go off to into a silent place and just be, letting all that chatter in our minds just kind of ebb away. We need that kind of release, don't we? Rejuvenation, revitalization, reconnection, release. You know, Jesus said that I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. And to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, he says, there's going to be a spring of living water that bursts up, gushes up from within you. How many of you are feeling as though you're having a gush of living water in your lives these days? How many of you feel like it's maybe more of just a trickle? You know, I think part of the reason is that we're just so overprogrammed that we haven't really let ourselves rest. We haven't taken Jesus up on his invitation to come into his presence, let our burdens down, and find the kind of rest that he promises us through learning from him and through his yoke. How many of you remember the old Greek mythological figure Atlas? Remember Atlas? The story of Atlas is that Atlas was punished because he had offended the king of all the Greek gods, Zeus. And Zeus was going to punish him by putting the weight of the world, to have the weight of the world placed on his shoulders for the rest of eternity. Well, it was Rabbi Harold Kushner who wrote in his book, Who Needs God, this about Atlas. Atlas was condemned to carry the weight of the entire world on his shoulders. That was as harsh a punishment as the ancient Greek mind could conjure up. Today it seems, says Kushner, we volunteered to play the role of Atlas. We haven't offended God, we've dismissed him. told him that we're grown up enough now not to need his help anymore, and offered to carry the weight of the world upon our own shoulders. The question is, when it gets too heavy for us, when there are questions too hard for human knowledge to answer and problems that take more time to solve than any of us have, will we be too proud to admit that we've made a mistake in wanting to carry the world alone? Someone said that the most pleasant and useful persons they have ever met are the persons who have realized that there are problems within the universe that they're going to simply let God worry about. Come to me, Jesus says, all who are weary and heavy laden, take my yoke upon you, learn from me. I am gentle in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Rest for your souls. Kind of reminds me a little bit of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. Restoration of the soul. That's what Jesus is after. That's what finally he's offering. And if you're going to insist on carrying the weight of the world on your own shoulders, you are going to be one very tired individual. But let me give you the good news. We have one who's here today saying, give it to me. Give it to me. Those burdens and the weight that's upon your shoulders, I'm here. My grace, my mercy, my forgiveness, my love, my presence, my power, it can do so much for those burdens you've got. Lay them down. Lay them down. Give them to me. What an invitation. Why wouldn't we take him up on that? My friends, I hope that you find some rest, real rest, not just sleep time, but time of rejuvenation and refreshment. You know, the word Sabbath and sabbatical come from the same root word. And I'm going to have a time of rest starting here in a couple of weeks. I was able to get a grant to the Eli Lilly Family Endowment for this sabbatical. And the reason they give clergy sabbatical grants, such as the one that I got, is because they've done a study that has shown that while a lot of pastors are preaching about Sabbath, not many are actually taking Sabbath rest. And they're finding statistically that while we've got X number of seminarians coming out of the mainline seminaries in our country, within 10 years, as many as half of them are no longer in ministry. There's a high level of burnout among clergy in our country. They're wanting to stem that flood. They're wanting to keep pastors in parishes. So they're wanting to give pastors the opportunity, when a congregation blesses a pastor with that opportunity, to be able to do something that's rejuvenating. Some people have said, what are you going to study on your sabbatical? Well, nothing. Because the grant says you cannot use the money for any educational program or any area of study. This is for personal refreshment and rejuvenation. Wow. You mean I'm getting permission to have rest? See, in our culture, it's almost like I have to be embarrassed. I'm not going to do something productive? Oh, my. I almost feel like I should be embarrassed about that. That's the way our society is wired, isn't it? What would it be like if we gave ourselves permission, not just as pastors, as anyone, to actually find that time of rest and rejuvenation that we all yearn for, that we all need? Jesus wants you to have it. He's inviting you to come and to receive it. He's offering it to you as a promise. Rejuvenation, revitalization, release. But what I hope you really experience is coming to Jesus himself and experiencing his forgiving love, his grace, his forgiveness, the power that he gives you simply by being in his presence. He is the one who can give you the rejuvenation and revitalization perhaps you're yearning for this morning. And wouldn't that be something that we could really celebrate, a freedom that perhaps we've never had before? Thanks be to God for his love, for his invitation, and his promise. Amen.